I'm always honored to be on the campus of Union University. I'm so grateful for the friendships that I have here with some of you as students and some on the faculty and administration. Dr. Dockery taught me theology when I was in seminary. And Dr. Thornberry and I believe last year you called us school chums, which is, you are the only person who's ever called me a school chum before. And I'm so grateful for our friendship and then other friendships that are growing here on this campus. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to do faith and practice week. So I'm going to have the privilege of being with you a few times in chapel this week. And I want to talk to you about why what you are doing right now matters. Why what you are doing right now matters. Because if you are just kind of in this suspended animation that is college life, this time between childhood, high school, and becoming a real person, an adult, if that's all that you're doing, then this is really a big waste of time, and it's really an excess. All this is then is an indulgence of our prosperity in America at this time. And I hope to God that we're doing something a whole lot more significant than that. And I hope that you see your life as more significant than that. So before we read the text, let's talk a little bit about what God is doing. And if we want our lives to be significant, then we're going to have to connect what we are doing with what God is doing and then keep it that way until the day comes we're just singing about when we overcome someday. Because we live in a fallen world, right? You guys know that. You're well aware of that. We are fallen people living in a fallen world, and all around us is the evidence of its fallenness. Many of us have lived through some really painful experiences that are constant reminders of the fallenness of this world. From divorce to death to disease, sin. I mean, even on a campus like this, with all of you wonderful students, and you're here to get an education, and some of you are even studying for the ministry, and we have this Christian context here at Union University. Some of you, even since you've been a part of this community, you've fallen into the deepest sin you've ever been in your life. Because that's what happens at this stage of life, fallenness. And that fallenness wells up in us all the time. Even though we're redeemed by Jesus, if we're believers, we still have this residue of fallenness that exists in us. And that's why we have this temptation to rebel and resist and go against what God is doing. But in this fallen world, God is doing something wonderful. He is redeeming fallen, sinful people like me and like you. And he's taking all of the painful experiences and the mistakes and the sinful choices and the baggage and everything. And somehow he's taking all of this and redeeming it and making it something special and useful and beautiful. When Jesus was on the earth with his disciples, he told them, he said, look guys, I'm not going to be with you for the rest of your lives. I'm only here temporarily, physically, bodily, here with you temporarily. And one of these days, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise from the dead. And then I'm going to ascend to heaven. And I'm going to send to you a helper, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus promises his disciples he'll send them a Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would convict people of sin and guide people into truth and comfort them. And so at Pentecost, Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. At Pentecost, the disciples received the Holy Spirit as a gift in this miraculous way, and they had tongues of fire over their head, and the wind was blowing through, and they stood up and spoke in tongues. They preached the gospel. Thousands of people repented of their sins, believed upon Christ, were baptized, and started a church. So here's what the Spirit is doing. From day one, when the Spirit was given by Jesus to people, the Spirit, whose job, by the way, is to do what Jesus would do if Jesus was bodily, physically here. The Spirit is to do what Jesus would do if he were bodily, physically here. So Jesus sends his Spirit to his disciples, and they then begin to do what Jesus would have done if he were bodily, physically present at Pentecost. They present the good news, invite people to repent of their sins and trust Jesus, and they do so, and then they baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, who is doing what Jesus would do if he was physically here, gathers these new believers into a church. So day one, When the Spirit comes on believers, he's doing what Jesus would do if he was bodily, physically here. And these believers then, because they're full of the Spirit, begin to do what Jesus would do. And they preach the gospel, invite people to repent of their sins and trust Jesus. And then they gather these new baptized believers into a church. This is what the Spirit does. And if you read through the book of Acts, read the whole thing, what you're going to find is that all the way through the book of Acts, not only there in Jerusalem, but up in Antioch and in Samaria and all the way through Asia Minor and all of those cities, and all of those places, all the way to Rome and beyond, the Spirit is leading people to invite people to know Jesus and then gathering these new believers into churches. This is what the Spirit does. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, St. Paul writes to the ancient church in the city of Galatia, and he says, the Spirit of Jesus has now been sent to live in the hearts of believers. So if you are a believer in Jesus and I'm a believer in Jesus, that means according to Galatians chapter 4, the Spirit of Jesus lives in us. So now we who have the Spirit of Jesus in us are supposed to be doing what Jesus would do if he were physically here. And then he's gathering believers who have the Spirit of Jesus into churches, and in these churches, our churches collectively are supposed to be doing in our communities what Jesus would do in our communities if Jesus was physically here. That's what the Spirit's doing in us individually and in our churches. And that's why churches are such a big deal, because churches are what the Spirit is doing. And here's the thing. If I'm a believer in Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus has been sent to live in my heart, and I'm not doing what Jesus would do if he were physically here, then I am being disobedient, resistant, rebellious to the Spirit. Likewise, my church, First Baptist Church of West Palm Beach, where I'm the pastor, if our church, as a collection of believers who have the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts, are not obeying the will of the Spirit and doing in our community what Jesus would do in our community if he were physically here, then we collectively as a church family are rebelling, resisting, disobeying the Spirit. And the Bible tells us a lot about the role that we play in this whole thing. And it's all going somewhere. So I want to read this text, because St. Paul just has this incredible way. I mean, the Holy Spirit inspired him. It's just an incredible way of taking the already and connecting it with the not yet. Getting what's going on now to make sense based on what we believe is going to happen later. And taking the immediate and putting it in the context of the forever. So let me just read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first several verses, and then I want to just make some application. Hopefully this will help you, and hopefully it'll even help me as we talk through this, think about what it is the Spirit is asking us to do so that our lives and our work can be significant and be a part of what the Spirit's doing. 1 Corinthians 3, St. Paul says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as though through fire. So let's look at this text. Let's look at how there's this collision between what the Spirit is trying to do, gathering believers into churches and growing these churches and doing in these communities where these churches reside, what Jesus would do if he's physically there. There's this collision between what the Spirit's trying to do and what our fallen nature is trying to do. There's this collision between what the Spirit's trying to do in bringing about the kingdom of Jesus and advancing the kingdom of Jesus and what's happening in the world, because there's this satanic, powerful, forceful fallenness that's all over, touching everything that's going on in all of humanity, wherever human beings are. And so there's this collision. Let's read about what Paul says to do about this, because as we engage this collision, there's some temptations for us as Christians. Let me just share four of them with you. If you write these things down, this might be good for you to write down, think about later, talk about with your theology professors, and they can tell you why what I said is out of line. Okay, number one. There's a temptation to hope in gifted leaders instead of in the gospel. There's a temptation to hope, to put our hope in gifted leaders instead of the gospel. This is not a new phenomena. This is an old phenomena. All the way back in the very first churches that were ever started by the Spirit, they had this situation where people were pinning their hopes and their dreams and their spiritual vitality was tied tightly to these human leaders. And there's this temptation for all of us to pin our hopes to human leaders instead of to the gospel. It happened with Paul, happened with Apollos. It can happen in my church, can happen in your church. It can happen at a school. It can happen with you. It can happen with people who you're listening to their podcasts on the internet. It can happen by the people who you read in terms of your textbooks. We can begin to pin our hope, entire spiritual vitality, to human leaders instead of to the gospel. That's where we put our hope. Now, the truth is, because of the fallen situation of the world, people need a lot of hope. People need a lot of hope. You know what I got to do this week? This week, I went to the hospital late at night and sat down with a couple. It's a really sweet couple. It's a sweet story. It's a guy who's raised in a home of a Baptist pastor, walked away from God, came back to God, ended up getting married to this Jamaican lady. Okay, now in our church, it is highly common for there to be interracial marriages. I mean, basically like our whole church, except for me. So we got these interracial, so you have this Jamaican lady, this white Baptist guy, who's coming back to Christ. They get married and they want to have children so bad, but they can't. And just like the Rolling Stones, they tried and they tried and they tried and they tried, they can't. So they ended up adopting this beautiful biracial child. I mean, this kid is so cute, man. He's got this incredible, you know, cool hair and this beautiful skin and a great smile, and he's just so gregarious. He's just 3 years old. He's running around, just everybody loves him. He's just so easy to love, one of those kids. And then, lo and behold, a few months ago, she didn't feel right and something wasn't going right. And so she did what a lot of ladies do. She went to Walgreens and bought a pregnancy test. In fact, she bought 6 of them. She was so excited. She came home. She used the pregnancy test. She comes running down the stairs to her husband. "I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant." And you talk about rejoicing. We rejoiced a lot when they adopted that boy. And now we've rejoiced a lot now that they're expecting a child. They found that it was going to be a boy. And just a few weeks ago, when she was only 22 weeks along, she went into labor and gave birth to a little baby that weighed 1.5 pounds. They didn't think she was going to make it through the delivery, and they certainly didn't think the child would live. But you know, we all prayed and trusted God, and the doctors did everything they could, and she did make it. She made it, and the baby made it. And the baby was put in the NICU there in the hospital in Wellington where I live, and that baby began to thrive, gained 1 pound, and weighed 2.5 pounds. And it looked like everything was great until just a few days ago, when just one night something went haywire. His systems began to shut down. and he died. And this couple has gone from this incredible sorrow of not being able to have children, the incredible joy of adopting a son, and then the surprise of being pregnant, and then the thought that they might, mom and baby might both die, and then they both lived, and then everything was looking so good, and now the baby's dead. Did the funeral yesterday. These people need hope. They have to believe that there's a greater purpose, that there's something going on in their lives that makes sense of the painful chaos in which they live. I need hope like that. I don't have a story exactly like that, but I've got my own stories, and so do you. We've got our own stories. We need something that makes sense of it. We need something that makes sense of it. And when we meet leaders that are able to be tender with us or strong with us or to speak into our lives, it's amazing what that can do. Even leaders that we don't even know, we can just hear the message, or we just read their books, or we just hear about them. I mean, it's amazing how God has raised up leaders and people who can speak to us that can really make a huge difference in our lives. So it's not super surprising that we attach ourselves to these leaders. But the Bible says, and what St. Paul is saying is, we need to make sure that we are tying our spiritual vitality and our hope not to a person or a leader, but to Christ and his gospel. Now, how many of you guys, I don't want you to just raise your hand, but are there anybody here who is either A, studying to prepare for ministry, or is thinking that one day you might go into vocational ministry? Is there anybody like that? Just raise your hand. If you think you might, raise them really, really high. Put them really, really high, okay? Because here's a little bit of danger just for you guys. There's a small smattering of people in a room this size. The danger for you guys, danger for me, is that people tend to pin their hopes on religious leaders, and religious leaders tend to really enjoy it when they do. That's just part of the landscape of our own sinfulness. And what St. Paul is doing is he's saying, you can't pin your hopes on people because people will fail you. And that's why he says, hey, what is Paul? What is Apollos? We're just men. We're just servants through whom you believe. We're just servants who had the Spirit of Jesus put into our hearts when we became believers. The Spirit of Jesus in our hearts. We're just servants who are doing, led by the Spirit, what Jesus would do if he was actually here. So really, you shouldn't pin your hopes on us. You should pin your hopes on Jesus, who gave us his Spirit and enabled us to tell you the gospel in the first place. So we pin our hopes on Christ and his gospel. And if you are tempted to do that, I want to encourage you, do not pin your hopes on gifted leaders. And if you're a gifted leader, do not encourage people to pin their hopes on you, because the hope needs to be put on Christ and his gospel. That's what Paul is saying. So even as the Spirit's gathering these churches together, even as the Spirit is leading us to be Christ in our communities, he is saying, just be careful about pinning our hopes on gifted leaders. Now, something happened in the 1970s and 80s and 90s. It was called the Church Growth Movement. So before most of you were born, the Church Growth Movement was a big deal in America. The Church Growth Movement is what spawned mega churches. Were anybody in the room, has anybody in this room grown up or have ever been a member of a mega church, church of 2,000 or more in regular attendance? Anybody like that? I have. Okay, I pastor one now. Okay, so mega churches. Mega churches have mega congregations, thousands of people. They meet in mega facilities, huge auditoriums and all kinds of facilities, and they usually have a mega leader that goes with all of that. Mega leader, mega church, mega facility, mega congregation. And I'm not saying this was all bad. I've really profited from people that I met and opportunities I had in mega churches, but one of the dangers of mega churches is it kind of teaches people to pin their hopes on the mega leader who's running it all. You know what we're doing in our church? We at First Baptist West Palm Beach, it's a 112-year-old church, we have always aspired to be a regional mega church. We've always aspired to build more facilities, bigger facilities, buy more property, have everything. And we've had some mega leaders in charge of our church, some that you would know. We made a decision as a church in the last couple of years. We are abandoning the mega church model. We're done with it. We're conscientiously, intentionally abandoning the mega church model. You know why? Because we see the millions of people in our community, and we don't think we're going to get millions of people, no matter how much we grow, no matter how dynamic our leaders, we're never going to get millions of people to come downtown and meet at our church. But there are millions of people in South Florida. We decided to go to them. So we are abandoning the regional megachurch concept for a network of neighborhood churches. So we are going to do house-to-house warfare, home by home, neighborhood by neighborhood. And to this end, we are selling a $23 million piece of property, not so we can build more facilities, and we are tearing down 40% of our facilities so that we can advance this network of neighborhood churches model. We are partnering with another church in our community that's not even a Baptist church. We are partnering with them. They are selling an $11 million piece of property so that they can abandon the regional megachurch dream that they were birthed with, so that they can embrace this network of neighborhood churches concept. Why are we doing that? Because there's so many lost people out there, and there's so many people who need the gospel of Jesus, and we believe this is what the Spirit is doing, what's what he's always been doing since the book of Acts, and we are going to abandon this whole model of pinning our hopes and dreams on mega leaders building mega churches, and we're going to try to do what we believe the Spirit's doing, neighborhood leaders leading neighborhood churches, reaching people for Christ. But people need hope, but we got to be careful. Second temptation. There's a temptation to undervalue churches. There's a temptation to undervalue churches. College students have this temptation because college students are idealistic. So a lot of times when we're college students, we look at the church we go to and we grade it. You know what I mean? We grade it. We grade the pastor's sermon because he's not, you know, as theologically precise as he perhaps ought to be. We grade out the music because they're, you know, it's old-fashioned music or whatever. The guitar player's not very good. We grade out the children's programs, the youth program, the college program. We grade everything. We undervalue churches. That's a shame because the Bible clearly teaches 1 Corinthians 3. This is what the Spirit is doing. If you are not participating in building a church and growing with a church, you are not participating in what the Spirit is doing. You ever been on a team and sat on the bench? Stinks. I have. You're on a team and you sit on the bench, it stinks because you're not a part of the game plan, you're not a part of the game, you're just out. If you're not participating in building a church right now while you're at Union University, you are sitting on the bench, you are out, and you ought to feel like it stinks because this is what the Spirit's doing. So whatever you think the Spirit's doing, if you're not participating in building a church, you are not doing what the Spirit is doing because that is what the Spirit is doing. So whatever goosebumps you get, if you want to do what the Spirit's doing, you get with a church and you help to grow in that church and you help to build up that church. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing because that's what Jesus would be doing if he were physically present. And then that church is making a difference in the community. So if your church is not making a difference in the community, being the body of Christ in the community, making an impact on the community, then you got to get your church going in the right direction because your church should be doing what Jesus would do in your community if he was physically there. So don't undervalue churches. Number three. There's a tendency to undervalue our works, to undervalue our works. I love that most of the people in this room are not aspiring to be vocational pastors or ministers. That's a good thing. This whole idea that there's this two-tier system of people who are in ministry, right? And people who are, I'm just going to be a businessman, right? I'm in ministry, I'm just going to be a pharmacist. And the thing of it is, the reason that we feel that way is because you come to a Christian school, you go to church, and you got all the people who are in ministry that get up on the stage. These are the people called to ministry. And you almost feel like, you know, if I was like a really good Christian, I would be in ministry. But I'm afraid that if I surrendered to ministry, God will make me move to another continent, and I don't want to. So I'm just going to be a pharmacist, okay? So I'm sorry, so I'll just like tithe or something. I don't know. I'll do some, you know, I'm just not going to be able to go that far with this whole thing. Okay, that's just totally wrong. That's just totally wrong. God values your work. Do you see what St. Paul's saying? He's got Apollos and Paul. Those guys were bivocational guys, but those guys also were doing what the Spirit's doing. But God values our works. He says we're supposed to be planting, we're supposed to be watering. God's causing the growth, but our works matter. That means whatever vocation you are operating in, you have a responsibility and an opportunity to be a fellow worker with God, a co-laborer with God. Okay, God wants to be partners with you in your business while you build up your church through what you're doing, being what Christ would be where you are. God wants to work with you God will not work without you in the same way he would if he can work with you. That almost sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? See, Paul says God sees us as fellow workers, co-laborers, not only with each other, but with him. There's a vertical dimension to this co-laboring, this fellow working. God's plan for building up churches and transforming communities involves people who have the Spirit of Jesus in them, collecting with other people who have the Spirit of Jesus in them in churches, and then together they do what Jesus would do if he was physically there, and your work matters. So if you're going to be a pharmacist, you need to show people what Jesus would do if he were dispensing medicine so people can be healed. If you're going to be a teacher, you need to teach like Jesus would teach, reaching out to people, especially the least of these, showing them how Jesus handles knowledge, the discovery of God's creation. If you are going to be a police officer or a judge, or you're going to be in the law profession, you need to be operating in such a way, you need to be living in your profession, working in your profession the way that Jesus would work if he were showing people what justice really looks like. That's what the Spirit wants to do. That's how Christ is going to make a difference in your community through you in your church. So don't undervalue churches and don't undervalue your works. Number four, live in the city is one temptation. The temptation to live in the city and to forget about the better city. To live in the city but forget about the better city. The city, it's a buzzword in Christianity, isn't it? It's kind of like missional. The city, missional. Where I want to be missional for the city. Sometimes we've even changed our church name. It used to be First Baptist Church, now we're City Church. We used to have a mission statement, now we're just missional. We're missional for the city, we live in the city, we're going to be missional. And people also like to call whatever they live a city. Okay. Jackson, we're here to transform the city, man. The inner city of Jackson. The metropolis. Okay. The city's a buzzword. St. Paul's his way of taking what is now and what is not yet and what is to come and bring it all together. And here's how he did it in this case. He starts talking about the church and what the Spirit's doing and how our works matter and how we shouldn't undervalue the church and we shouldn't pin our hopes on gifted leaders. We've got to be careful. And he then says, if you really want to know why you should make your work count and build up churches, it's because God's keeping track of our works. God's keeping the real records of our works. If you miss that, you're missing a lot. And there's a move in Christianity right now, especially people who speak directly to college students, that is all about grace. And I am all about grace because God's all about grace. But if your grace, your theology of grace, excuses you from a motivation to give effort to build the kingdom of God, you're missing the scripture. Think about St. Paul. What did he say he did? He got shipwrecked, he got beaten up, he got left for dead, he's working extra jobs, he's staying up all night, he's not eating. Why? Because you think St. Paul forgot about grace while he's doing all that? You know, St. Paul just needs to relax and just let God, you know, let go and let God. Why didn't he do that? Why does he keep getting on ships when he keeps getting shipwrecked? Why does he keep going to the cities when he keeps beating them up, stoning them, and leaving them for dead? Why doesn't he just rest in the grace of God? What's the matter with him? You know, our whole theology of grace basically comes from Paul's writings. I don't think Paul's in conflict with himself. So St. Paul is writing about our works. And here's the picture that he paints. He calls it the day. Now, I don't know all the details of the day. You guys go take eschatology. You talk to people who really know what they're talking about. I don't understand all of the details of what the better city is going to look like and how we're going to get there and the process of getting there. But I will say the day is coming. There's a better day coming. There's a different day coming. But on route to the new heavens and the new earth, at some point, Paul says there's going to be some kind of a judgment. And one of the things that's going to be judged, are believers are going to be judged based on what they did to build the kingdom, what they did to obey the Spirit, to get in step with the Spirit, building kingdom, building churches. So this is the way the picture looks. One day, there's a gathering Before we enter into the new heavens and the new earth, before we enter into the heavenly city, there's a gathering. And at this gathering, there is a public evaluation of how we did. I'm going to use a little sanctified imagination, but I picture it like this. It's a big gathering. We're all up there. There's an angel who's emceeing the whole event. He calls us by name. Jimmy Scroggins. I go up there. I'm on the platform. The judge sitting there on his throne. And an angel comes over with a big bag. And the bag is full of my works. As I obeyed the Spirit or didn't obey, everything I did, all the things that I did, it's in the bag. And there's a huge altar, almost like a big griddle. And he brings out the bag of my works and he dumps it out on the altar. Oh, a gasp goes up from the crowd because I've worked really hard. It's huge, man. Wow. Scroggins has got it going on. And then an angel says, fire in the hole. And they turn on the torches. The smoke clears. And what used to be this big pile of works has been greatly reduced because all of the hay and the wood and the stubble has been blasted away by the fire of God's judgment. And all that's left is the gold and the jewels and the precious stones. And God has an ability to measure motives and opportunities and giftedness and everything. I can't even measure that because I can only measure myself against my own standards and measure myself against other people. But God has an ability to see through all of that, so he can take the Filipino pastor up on the mountain who's never had an education, and he can sort through that with him and what he's doing for God. And he can sort through you who've had the opportunity to have the greatest education in the history of the world and all the opportunities that you had and everything that's poured into you and everything that's been poured into me. And he can figure all of that out. And on this day, it's going to be obvious whether what we've done has pointed people to the gospel or whether what we've done has pointed people to other things. The things that are left, these are the things that we've done to point people to put their hope in the gospel of Jesus. And everything else that we've done is burned up because it just doesn't matter. And the Bible says on that day, some will be rewarded and some will suffer loss. On that day, some will be rewarded and some will suffer loss. So as we live in the city, we must not forget that there's a better day coming. There's a better city, a better country, a heavenly one. And on that day, God's going to evaluate what we did to build his church obeying the Spirit. And I know that God loves you and cares about you and wants to make what you do matter. But if we're going to matter for God and his kingdom, we can't resist the Spirit. We can't rebel against the Spirit. We can't disobey the Spirit. We've got to discover what the Spirit's doing and get on board. And the Spirit is teaching us, leading us, guiding us, empowering us to be what Jesus would be and do what Jesus would do if he were physically here, gathering believers into churches, baptizing them, and then collectively we be in our community what Jesus would be if he was physically there. Tomorrow I'm going to talk to you about the motivation for getting on board. Hope that you'll be here. Bring somebody with you. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for the word of God that tells us how life really is. I thank you for the Spirit who empowers us, leads us, guides us, comforts us, and teaches us what you are doing and how we can play a part in it. God, I want to pray for men and women in this room who feel profoundly disconnected from the work of the Spirit. I want to pray for people in this room who see their educational and vocational choices that are in front of them as profoundly disconnected from the work of the Spirit in their lives and in their church and in this world. And I pray that you would help them begin to put this together. And I pray because of what the Spirit's doing in our lives, we'd be more encouraging to one another about our churches, more encouraging to our pastors, that we would seek to serve more, because God, at the end, we want to have more gold and jewels and precious stone, and we want your reward, and we want to be obedient and in step with the Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See you guys tomorrow.